Matthew 26:36, you will remember that we are in the midst of our study in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus has taught his disciples, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." Today we're going to consider, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now let's pick up with our reading with Matthew 26:36. Listen carefully to God's word. "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, What could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done.'" May God add his blessing to this, the reading and hearing of his own holy and infallible word. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When the great reformer Martin Luther visited his barber asked him, "How can I pray?" Martin Luther went home and he wrote his barber a 10-page or so letter explaining to him how to pray. And he recommended taking each phrase of the Lord's Prayer. For example, "Our Father." And to pray through it with these elements: A, adoration; T, thanksgiving; C, confession; I, intercession; and P, petition. And as you take each phrase and you think about and you introduce your prayer, "Our Father. Father, I adore you. Father, I thank you that I have a God in heaven who is a Father. Father, I confess to you that I do not live as if I had a Father in heaven. Father, I pray for my neighborhood and my family and my church, that they would come to realize the fatherhood of God. And I petition you, Father, that you would help me to live from this day as a son, as a daughter of my heavenly Father." Well, I suppose that advice to his barber made an impression upon him. Nevertheless, today we continue our study in the Lord's Prayer, and we're considering the third petition, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You will remember that there are six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. there are three pertaining to God and three pertaining to man. The last of the three pertaining to God is that one which we are considering this morning. We want to think about two main topics, and that is, they are these. The first is, what is the will of God? And then secondly, what does Jesus teach us in the third petition? What is the will of God? How many times have you asked that question? How many times have you prayed, Lord, show me your will? Did you know that actually there are very few references to the will of God in the Bible? There is the one that is here, and then there is one in John. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 38. Where Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Then there is another reference in Acts 21:14, where Paul was going to Jerusalem and the disciples tried to get Paul to stay away from Jerusalem. They knew, felt, that things were not right and that he would be arrested, and it ultimately led to his imprisonment. But in Acts 21:14, when the disciples got tired of arguing with Paul, you know what they said? "The will of the Lord be done." And then the passage that we read in Matthew 26, where our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, "O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Do you know that in those references that pertain to the will of God in Scripture, that none of them have to do with discovering God's will? It is as if to say, and the Bible assumes this, that the will of God for your life is already revealed. The will of God for your life is already revealed. The problem that you and I have is not discovering God's will, friends, but it is doing God's will. Because Jesus did not teach us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, "Lord, show me thy will," but he says, "May thy will be done." But we tend in our praying, in our living day by day, to overemphasize discovering God's will, as if God's will is some kind of mystery or some kind of treasure that we are to look for and pray for, and then poof, there's God's will. God's will is not a treasure. God's will is more like a map. Several years ago, when we had an opportunity to travel through the European continent, we bought one of these books at that time. I think it was How to See Europe on $5 a day. And traveling around, going through Germany one time, it was late in the evening, and there was a mist forming, and it was just eerie as it could be. And as we were coming up over a hill, we made the ridge and started coming down, and I noticed one of the most unusual signs that I have ever seen in my life. In Europe, they don't write the sign that says stop or yield or whatever. They have pictures of whatever it is they're trying to tell you because of all the different languages.
figuring everybody's going to recognize the picture. Well, I looked as we came over the ridge, and there, remember now, it's foggy and it's eerie and it's getting toward evening, and you're not sure that you're getting to the place where you want to go, and you feel uncomfortable. You get the scene? Then there is a sign with a picture of a frog. Have you ever seen one in this country? I bet you haven't. I have never seen a road sign, a picture of a frog for a road sign in my life. And I didn't know whether their frogs were as big as cows, and therefore you had to watch out when you were barreling down the highway or whatever. Obviously, they had a whole company of frogs that crossed the road at one time, and I suppose they wanted to preserve the population, or else if you hit the brake when you are also on top of a frog, then it would mean something bad for you. I mean, you would have a wreck. You would skid. So this must be the season, too, for turtles. I mean, you've seen them crossing Rainbow Drive as well. And this is an aside. One day, we were going down Rainbow Drive, and a turtle was trying to cross. And a lady stopped right where the turtle was trying to cross, and she got out. And so I decided to stop, too, since she was stopped. And we both got out, and we tried to help this turtle across the street. And I had a broom or a stick or something in the car, and I would stick it down in there, and that turtle grabbed hold of that stick. Finally, we kicked him up on the shore. Now, back to the frogs. The frogs, the sign that we saw was the most unusual sign. We didn't know what to do except keep on driving, you see. We had a map, and the map said, your destination is ahead of you. No matter what happens, no matter what you see, keep on driving. And that's exactly what we did, and everything was safe and sound. You see, the point is, God's will is not a treasure for which we are looking. It is a map that we are to follow. It is not something that is waiting to be discovered. It is something waiting to be followed. I'll tell you what the map is in a few moments. But first, I want to go on to say, what does Jesus teach us about prayer in the third petition? And this is the first thing, that the will of God has at least two parts. What is it that you pray in the third petition? You pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Immediately that tells you what? There are two parts to God's will. There is the will of God on earth, and there is the will of God in heaven. Now listen, it doesn't mean that God has two wills. But it simply means that as far as the revealed law of God, the revealed will of God is concerned, that will is done perfectly in heaven, but on earth, that will is not done perfectly. And on earth, that is what we call the permissive will of God. By the way, this prayer also indicates that those who immediately die, who die, are immediately translated into heaven and are perfect when they get there. Because God's will is done perfectly in heaven, so that you are 100% glorified when you get to heaven. You don't have to go through any point, any time of any more changes or improvements. You are perfect when you get to heaven. But we are to pray on earth that God's will is done. Does it mean, therefore, If God's will is done perfectly in heaven, and it's not done perfectly on earth, that God is not in control of everything. Well, think of God's will as a big circle, encompassing heaven as well as earth. Say, God's will is in the center, heaven, perfectly done, but there are areas where God allows His children to do that which is not according to the center, His perfect will. Evil is on the outer parameter, but whether it's on the outer parameter or whether it's inside here, God is in complete control of everything. Do you want biblical proof? Read Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4, which says, God has made all things, even, listen to this, even the wicked for the day of evil. But our desire, if you are a Christian, your desire that Jesus is teaching us to pray for is that God's will in heaven would be done on earth. That is the first thing the prayer teaches us, that there are these two wills. But the second thing relates to the first thing, and it is this, that our wills and God's will are in conflict with each other. Did you hear me? There are no naturally obedient Christians. It doesn't matter how virtuous you are. It doesn't matter how many social, educational, philosophical, monetary advantages you have. There are no naturally obedient Christians. If you see a man who looks more like Jesus Christ than you do, it is because he has become obedient, but it wasn't natural to his nature. It is not natural to my nature. It is not natural to any elder or deacon in this church, and it is not natural to your nature either. You and I are not naturally compatible with God. It's just like couples when they get married. By the way, Emily and I are celebrating our 23rd wedding anniversary today. And for 23 years, we have realized the truth that God is all-sufficient and graceful and gracious. And at the same time, we've also learned that there's no such thing as compatibility between anybody. I counsel hundreds of couples in the last 20 years of ministry, and I want to tell you something. I don't care who she is. I don't care who he is. You are not compatible. No two sinners are compatible with each other. And what Jesus is saying and teaching us in the third petition is your will, as James says, the natural mind is an enemy of God. Your will naturally is at enmity with God's will. There is a tension between what you want and what God wants for your life. There's only one person who ever did God's will. And that was Jesus Christ. You want to know why you need Jesus Christ? It's not just for fire insurance so you'll go to heaven, but it's so that you'll know how to live. Because it is only by His Holy Spirit living in you that you can be conformed to the image of God. Because you'll never find God's will until you're conformed to Jesus Christ. Jesus, though, taught us something else in His discovering God's will, and that is sometimes in order to find God's will, you've got to deny yourself. Because when Jesus was in Gethsemane in the garden, and he looked forward to the cross. He was a man in that, in every sense of the word. He was also God. But he, no man was ever more frightened. We can say that. As he bowed down, and the Bible says that he sweat great drops of blood, because he didn't see just death and physical suffering. That was nothing. He saw hell. And he saw hell for your sins, and your sins, and your sin, and my sin. And he said, Father, I don't want to do this. But if you want me to, I'm going to give up my will so that your will be done. What Jesus is teaching us in the prayer when he says, Thy will be done, is that there is something we must deny ourselves of in order to have God's will. Then there's a third lesson here that Jesus teaches us, and that is that God's will is not something you discover necessarily, but it is something that you do. We mentioned that. We spend much of our time praying, God, show me, show me, show me your will. When God has already revealed it for us to do, where does He reveal it? Where is the map that we spoke of earlier to follow? If God's will is already revealed, where is it revealed? Well, it's not in dreams. It isn't in visions or in Shirley MacLaine's New Age movement in channeling. It's not in Ouija boards or palm readers or horoscopes. And I hope that you have nothing to do with that godless practice. It's not even following your feelings and how you feel, unless your feelings are sanctified. One observer said that 90% of God's will for your life has already been revealed. All you have to do is to begin to obey the map. You anticipated me, did you not? This is the road map. And if you obey it and you follow it, it's only the 10% of knowing God's will that you have to be concerned about. How can you know it? By following God's word and obeying it, by obeying your own conscience, where God tells you to do some things or not do some other things. Other people may be able to do it, but you can't do it. By taking the advice of godly people and listening to them and getting counsel from them. Your own inner state is also an indication of God's guidance in your life. How, what are you experiencing God's peace with what He has led you to? Are you confident this is right? But what if you're not sure of God's will? If you're not sure after obeying God and still nothing is clear, then don't do anything. As the old saying goes, when in doubt, don't. If you can possibly wait, wait. And if you have to make a decision, make your decision and trust God, because sooner or later, God is going to point out to you, this is right or this is wrong. Don't be afraid to follow your Father. Even when you don't know, you see, God loves you. He doesn't want to do something bad to you. He wants something good for your life. And then there's a fourth and final
principle that Jesus teaches us in the third petition, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it is this. This petition teaches us, teaches me, that I must not be satisfied with this life until I do God's will more perfectly. You know, the psalmist prayed, as the heart panteth, the heart is the deer, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I believe all of us can say exactly that. I believe there is not a Christian here who does not want to do and to obey God's will, that he desires to have God's will. But there is a conflict within us that tears at us, where somehow we really don't believe that God is going to be good to us, that if we obey God's will, He's going to do something bad. Do you know there's a new book out by Philip Yancey, and the title of it, I haven't read it, the title of it is Disappointed with God. How many of us in this sanctuary right now are disappointed? And our disappointment is with God. Because we suspect that God wasn't so good after all. But then the truth is, as long as we want to live life our way, as long as we want to have our wills and not God's will, we're going to miss the very thing that we want the most. We want joy. We want happiness. We want inward peace. And we try every way possible to have it, when the only way to have it is by saying, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus said it this way, He who loses his life shall find it. But he who finds his life shall lose it. I think that there is an extraordinary character who is an example of a person in the Bible of following God's will. And it's not even a New Testament character. I'm thinking of Abraham. I believe Abraham is a perfect example of a man who chose God's will, who in the words of Jesus said, Thy will and not mine be done. Because Abraham's life was just filled with choices. And he always made, most of the time, the right choice. And that's what is following God's will, making the choice that is structured by what is being obedient to God. God said, Abraham, leave your family and your homeland. And Abraham said, I will. God said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and onto a mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. And Abraham said, I will. God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a choice, and you don't know how it's going to turn out. You may be giving up every dime, penny, and possibility of being a prosperous person by this choice, but you and Lot get to choose which land you want.
And Abraham gave up his first choice, and he said to his nephew Lot, whom he Abraham could have chosen first, and Lot chose the best and the most fertile area and land. And yet, because Abraham said, "Not my will, but thine be done," God prospered Abraham, not Lot. Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter, says of Abraham, he looked for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, Abraham was willing to do the will of God, even when it looked like the will of God was not good for him personally. To pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," every Sunday morning as we do, is to make a choice. I hope that we are aware that we are making that choice, and that you are aware that you're choosing. For when you pray, "Thy will be done, not my will be done," you are saying, "I choose God first, and I want God's perfect will to change my life and to affect and change all the choices that I make. I give up my right to run my life. I give up my right to react in anger. I give up my right to be jealous. I give up my right to do anything that is contrary to God's perfect will for my life." May God give to each of us this morning the grace to pray meaningfully, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven."